And the title of my message is Serving Like Jesus. I think we're all familiar with the verse from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think hopefully this morning we all walked in knowing that Jesus came to be a servant. He came to serve. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And he had a purpose, and he knew what it was that he would accomplish. We know the price that Christ paid for our sins. But you know, sometimes I think that we can forget that we are called, if we're called to be disciples, and a disciple means a follower of Christ. If we're called to be a follower, if we're called to be a disciple, then we are also called to serve the same way that Jesus served. So that should be our mission in life, to serve the way that Jesus did. So the life of a disciple should be a life of service, not being served. And the Bible talks quite a bit about that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says, "Don't be selfish." Amen? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but instead be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And you must have that same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So right there again, it's telling us, Paul is telling us, be like Jesus. Have the same attitude. What was his attitude? It was the attitude of a servant. It was the attitude of somebody not saying, what do I get out of it, but what can I put into it? Not what will somebody do for me, but what can I do for someone else? And we're called, if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, then we should expect to have that same attitude. Amen? So I want to cover a few aspects of how Jesus served. And I think these are things that we can apply in our lives if we want to serve the same way that Jesus served. So number one, serving as Jesus would serve means that we serve in a way that meets specific needs. Mark 10:51, Jesus came upon a man, and he walks up to this man, and in Mark 10:51, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's an interesting question, amen? Jesus knew everything. He's God. He is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. So I don't think Jesus really didn't know what was going on with this man. He knew this man was blind. But isn't it interesting? He walked up, he said, "And what can I do for you?" And I think that demonstrates that servant's heart, that servant's approach. And sometimes we need to go to people and we need to determine what it is that we need to do for them. We shouldn't just assume that we always know what needs to be done. You know, sometimes there may be people here in our body, and they may be going through something. They may have a struggle, and they haven't made it public. And sometimes you just may notice that maybe it just seems that they're carrying an extra burden. Maybe sometimes we need to go to other people and say, "What can I do?" Amen? What are you struggling with? What is that burden? What is it that I can do for you? Sometimes if we want to meet a specific need, we need to know what that need is. And you know, Jesus didn't do the same thing for every person. In some cases, he opened blind eyes. In other cases, he healed the lame. In some cases, he cast out demons. In a couple of instances, he fed the hungry. But Jesus went to where the people were, and then he provided what that individual needed at that time. And I think, again, you know, in church sometimes we want to apply a cookie-cutter approach to things, right? We want to say, you know, just stamp it out, the same thing over and over. You get, and that's how we're going to serve. But sometimes we need to slow down and say, what is the specific need? And sometimes I'm not sure that people even know their specific need. And Jesus had that case. He saw a man who was lame, crippled, and Jesus knew that he was crippled, but Jesus knew he had a greater need. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Amen. So Jesus met the need that was in front of him. And so we can't apply a formula, we can't apply a checklist, and we can't just assume to know without putting forth some effort to determine what that need is. And sometimes it's asking, I think sometimes it's praying so that the Holy Spirit might reveal to us. All right, number two, serving as Jesus served means that we serve holistically. Now, I try to find a better word than holistically because that word probably means different things to different people. It means all-inclusive. That's the basic meaning of holistically. All-inclusive. And I did a search, actually did a Google search trying to find a better word and couldn't find one. So I'm not being New Age or something here with this word, right? It's a good word. But Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So you see, Jesus didn't come to accomplish just one thing in someone's life. Amen? He came to meet all of the needs, all inclusive, no picking and choosing. And we need to remember that if we are to minister the way that Jesus ministered, then we have to minister spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We have to minister to the whole person. And you know, sometimes a person's greatest need, in fact, a lot of times their greatest need is not a physical need. Quite often their greatest need is a spiritual need. Sometimes their greater need is an emotional need. And so again, we have to be sensitive to how we're ministering and be prepared to minister all inclusive. Take in body, mind, and spirit. In James chapter 2, verse 15, he wrote, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does it do? And you know, I think as Christians, sometimes we can be guilty of doing exactly what James points out here. Sometimes we can go to somebody and say, well, I'm going to say a prayer for you. And if we don't stop right there and say the prayer, most of the time, we're not going to say a prayer. Amen? I mean, just being honest. Yeah, we walk away and we forget. What if we have somebody? What if we meet somebody and they're in need? And we say, oh, brother, sister, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. But we pray the most beautiful prayer in the world. And then we go away and we haven't done anything in our power to meet that need. What have we done? You know, sometimes we need to realize, yeah, maybe they needed the prayer. In fact, they definitely needed the prayer. Amen? We should always pray. But that means sometimes we can find other areas to meet needs in addition. So that we're not guilty of being this type of Christian that James calls out. And I'll say, I think sometimes the flip side is true. I'm going to flip James upside down. And say, especially if we're ministering outside the church. That sometimes it's not sufficient if somebody's hungry to just give them food. Now, a lot of times that's the easiest thing to do. Somebody, you know, says, I'm hungry, reach in your pocket and give them some money. Or maybe a better idea if they say they're hungry, then go get them some food. Because I've encountered people on the street that said they were hungry, and when they were offered food, they said, no, I don't want food, I want money. If somebody's hungry, I think we should feed them. Amen? I think if we encounter anybody who is hungry, we ought to make an effort to provide them some food. And, you know, that may be run into the convenience store and grab a bag of chips or something, but we can do something. Amen? But that's the easy thing. You know, I'm hungry. Okay, here's some food or here's some money. Go buy some food. Like I say giving money is the easier thing because then we don't have to be inconvenienced with going and getting the food. But I think we're letting ourselves off way too easy. Because more than likely, that person has a greater need than just being hungry. I mean, if we're going to share food, we ought to share the gospel with it, I think. Amen? If they don't want the gospel, then they're not very hungry. I can remember years ago, we used to go downtown Fort Worth to the mission. And we'd go down there on Sunday afternoons and we took food. And it was just a loosely organized thing. It was actually started by a couple of people that I knew, and they got me going down with them. And then, you know, different people would get recruited. And each Sunday we might have a different group of people, but we went down and we had church down in this old, smelly, ugly, dirty building filled with smelly, dirty people. I won't say ugly people, but they were definitely smelly and dirty. And we had this big room we would set up in, and we would bring food in. But we had a strict rule: if you wanted to eat, you had to sit through church first. Now, some people might say, well, that's mean, you know. Well, I don't think so. I think they had a greater need than just being hungry. And certainly I would hate to see people go hungry. But sometimes we need to realize it, and it's an inconvenience to share the gospel, isn't it? Because they might get upset with you, try to share the gospel. Or it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. Oh, you start sharing the gospel, you might end up having to take more responsibility for that person. Amen? Yeah, it's hard. But I think that we need to be prepared to say, what are the needs? If we're going to serve like, because I don't think Jesus would have ever gone up to somebody who said they were hungry and said, well, you know, here's you some food, be on your way. He didn't do that to that man that was lame. He didn't say, oh, well, I'll just heal you. But he said, no, you have a spiritual need. And he forgave his sins. Amen? Jesus knew what the need was, and he met that need. And sometimes it was multiple needs. All right, number three, serving as Jesus served means that we serve with compassion. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I believe every single thing that Jesus did was motivated by compassion, by love. And I'll tell you, some people are harder to love than others. Amen? I mean, I'll just speak the truth here. Some people are harder to love than others. But I think we can take the attitude, if God can love them, we can certainly try really hard to do the same ourselves. Amen? We need to serve out of love and compassion. Right? Number four, serving as Jesus served means that we must serve selflessly. Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. There's that word serve again. Amen? We are called by the scriptures to serve one another in love, to be selfless. I think one of the most significant markers of serving like Jesus is humility. I mean, if we're doing something to promote ourselves, that's not doing it in humility. But if we're doing something, and especially if nobody knows what we're doing, maybe that's serving like Jesus. We don't need the world to know what we're doing. You know, sometimes people may look over, they may think, don't care what people think, amen? They think, well, you know, you should be doing more, you should be doing something. No, you need to be doing what you do and not promoting what you're doing. We serve with humility. And we need to be careful, because what's our natural default as humans? It's not humility, right? Our natural default is to pursue self-glory, right? Put the spotlight on me, look what I've done. Look how good I did. It's self-promotion, right? Look at me. And self-protection. It's all about self. We want to make everything about self. We have to put forth effort to serve in humility. You know, simply said, we're just selfish. Yeah, it's human nature to be selfish. Nobody taught us to be selfish. What's one of the first words a little kid learns to say? Mine. Yeah. We don't teach them how to be selfish. We do teach them, this is how you share. Amen. And sometimes they learn it and grow up to be adults, and sometimes they don't learn it and grow up to be adults. What we really need is for God to change our hearts. Amen. To serve as Jesus served, we're called to follow his example of being free of our selfish desires and instead to become a slave to the needs of others. You know, the scripture says, love God, love your neighbor. That's the summary of everything in the Bible right there. And I know there was a famous story. Somebody asked Jesus, they said, yeah, but who's your neighbor? Well, I like the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus said, anybody that happens to be close by. Amen? You come across somebody, you encounter somebody, and they have a need, and you're able to meet that need. They are your neighbor, and we should be compelled by Christ to do our best to meet that need. Simply stated, we minister to those who show up in our path. And I think sometimes God puts them there. Amen? God puts them there for us to minister to. You know, we have some pets. We have a cat. Have a cat named Hulu. My wife does not like that name, but me and the grandkids overrode it, and we voted, and we named her Hulu. But I think the cat likes it. She answers to it, so that's a good name. But, you know, she's just a cat that showed up on the porch one day. Don't have any idea where she came from. She wasn't very old. She showed up on the porch. And, yeah, I will tell you, I don't take in every cat. I've taken in a few cats over the years. I don't take in every cat. There are a lot of cats that may be in need. I'm not going to attempt to take in every cat. And whatever you do, do not go drop cats on my porch. They're on your porch. God put them there as your problem. But you need to ask the question, out of all the cats in the world, why is Hulu the cat that now runs the house? Amen? I mean, we serve her. She tells us what to do, and we do it. Why of all the cats in the world do we do that? Because she's the one that showed up on our porch one morning, scared and hungry. Amen? We have another cat, Wendy. I named her Wendy because I picked her up out of a window at the crate building. She's sitting up on the ledge, a little old bitty thing, sitting up on the ledge. Somebody out of meanness put her up there and walked off. I think maybe God had a hand in that and had her put it in that window knowing I'd pass by. Amen? Because I picked her up, took her home, and now I got scratches and bite marks all over me as a result. Meanest cat in the world. Why is it? Because she was in our path. Amen? She was in my path. I don't know, my wife's not, well, she's more likely to pick up animals than I am, really. But why is that? Because they're in our path, amen? We don't go seeking them out, but we encountered them. And I think a lot of times, if we'll be paying attention, God will put people into our path. We don't always, I mean, it's not wrong to go seeking out people that need help, but I think more importantly, sometimes we just need to be paying attention. And we're going to encounter people. Maybe it's the lady that's at the cash register, and she's having a really bad day, right? And you just pick up on that, and maybe a few kind words can minister there. Or maybe you stop and pray for them. Maybe you see somebody out on the parking lot with a flat tire. What do? Maybe you could offer to help them change the tire, amen? What is the need of the people around you? We have to be observant. We have to be open. And I think we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes so we can see those in need around us. And again, we should serve people not expecting to get anything back, not expecting any recognition. And we don't have to come to church on Sunday morning and tell everybody what we did. Amen? We can just do it. We can just do it. All right, number five, serving as Jesus served means that you served with grace. And on this point, initially I said means we serve graciously. But then I thought about that, because graciously means something different to me than it means, I think, to most of the world. To me, serving graciously means serving with grace. Amen? And I think that's really what the word originally meant, but somewhere along the line, it meant in a kind and pleasant manner. And so I don't mean, we should be serving in a kind and pleasant manner. So we should do that, but we should do much more when we come to this word grace. We need to serve extending grace to others, even when they don't deserve it. Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. I used to know a man that lived here in the area. He's passed on and gone on to be with the Lord now, but he lived this out. I mean, it was amazing. This is the way he lived his life. This man had nothing. And the reason he had nothing, because if he had something and he came across somebody and he thought they needed it more than he did, he gave it away. I mean, anything he had, he was constantly giving it away. You could go give him something and I promise he would give it away to somebody else, because he would say, no, they need it more than I do. He would take people into his home if they didn't have a place to go. And most of the time, they would steal whatever he hadn't already given away. And it never bothered him. He'd have somebody come in and they'd steal everything out of his house. And the next week, he'd have somebody else that he had brought into his house because he felt they needed somebody to minister to them. And you would say, Brother Easterly, you know, maybe this isn't wise. You know, maybe this could be dangerous. He said, no. I'm here to minister. And maybe, just maybe, somebody that I give something to, maybe somebody that I bring in my house and I share the gospel with them, maybe even if they steal from me and they go down the street, he said, maybe if I plant that seed of the gospel, then maybe, just maybe, that'll change their life. And then it'll be worth it. Amen? But he constantly lived that way. I don't think I can do that. I mean, I should. Amen? I mean, we all should. We all should. That's the ultimate. But we struggle with that. Amen? But again, I mean, I would tell him, maybe you shouldn't be having some of these, because he would take somebody who just got out of jail that he'd never met, and they got out of jail, they had no place to go. He'd say, come stay at my house. You're going, brother, you don't know. I mean, but I guess God had his hand of protection on him. I think he may have been roughed up a couple of times, and he took it all in stride and kept on going, but never seriously injured. But wow, what an example of living like Christ. Amen? I mean, maybe I can just do just a little bit of that. Amen? You know, maybe sometimes we can encounter somebody and maybe something that we have, maybe we can look and say, they need it more than I do. You know, if it's the winter and you see somebody walking, you're driving in your car, and you see somebody walking down the road without a coat on, maybe we should be motivated to stop and get out and give them our coat. That's what Brother Easterly would have done. He would have pulled his car over, got out and said, you're walking in the cold. Here, you need this. It's warm in my car. I'll be okay. I mean, wow, what an example. What an example. That's serving like Jesus. And then finally, to serve as Jesus served, we must be intentional. We need to decide, this is what I'm going to do. If we don't make it intentional, we won't do it. And I'll say that's my biggest problem with serving like Jesus, is I don't make it intentional enough. I should get up and say, I'm looking for those opportunities. I'm looking for ways to serve others, to help others. And again, I'm not just talking about giving away all your stuff. Amen? Because a lot of times that's not the best thing. That's not even helpful to people. It's harmful to people. And so I will say, I'm not sure that Brother Easterly was always doing what was the most helpful for the person, but he was trying his best. You know, sometimes maybe they needed a little bit more tough love than he was willing to offer up. So we, again, need to be led, driven, guided by the Holy Spirit, but we need to be intentional. And maybe if it is a matter of speaking a little bit of a harsher word, not being harsh, but speaking the truth in love, amen? I mean, sometimes we need to tell people the road you're on is the broad road, and you need to get off of that road. We need to be intentional. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves. You know, I have read this scripture many, many times. And when I was preparing this sermon, this jumped out at me. Because Jesus said, Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. And here's the part I always skipped right over. Because my servants must be where I am. That jumped out at me right there. I said, wow. You guys can say, oh, yeah, I knew that. You know, that's okay. To me, it was a revelation. It jumped out at me. And you ever have that happen? You're reading the scripture and maybe something that you've read a lot. And all of a sudden, you see one verse, or in this case, half of a verse, and you go, wow. Wow, that speaks to me. And I don't know if this speaks to you this morning or not, but Jesus said, my servants must be where I am. That should be our goal again. And I think all these things lead up to that, being where Jesus is. We must decide if we're going to be a follower of Christ. And we cannot be a passive follower. We have to be an active follower, because Jesus is not sitting in a chair going nowhere. Amen? Jesus is going out to the people where they are and ministering to them and meeting needs. And he is speaking out harshly when he needs to speak out harshly. He's speaking softly with love when he needs to speak with love. And he's providing when people need provision. That's how we follow Jesus, is being where he is. And I'll tell you, following can be hard. Amen. I thought, as I read this scripture, I thought about a few weeks ago. We went to a funeral over in Waco. We were at the funeral was going to be out at the cemetery, but we all met at the funeral home, because the cemetery was a country cemetery. And like a lot of the cemeteries around here, it's like, well, you go down this road so many miles, and then you turn at the fork in the road, and you go, make sure you go, don't go past the curve, but you turn there, and you go. And I mean, it's several miles out in the country, a little country cemetery, like we have lots of them around here. And if you don't know where you're going, it can be hard to get there, even if GPS thinks it knows where you're going. Amen? And so the plan was, we had all these people in their cars, and so the plan was we were going to follow each other. But it wasn't like a normal funeral, you know, where you have a police escort, you know, and stopping so everybody. I mean, we're pulling out in Waco, going down the roads with the stoplights and all the traffic, and a lot of people not realizing that we're part of a funeral. And it just so happened we were the next to last vehicle in the procession. So there's a lot of distance between the front and the back, and we're trying not to get hung up in stoplights or, you know, traffic pulling in front of us and all those things. And it's stressful being a follower, especially when you don't know where you're going. And so sometimes you got to kind of scoot to get there. Hey, Ben? Sometimes you might take that yellow light to... Yeah, not proud of it, but I wasn't going to get left behind. It wasn't red. Officer, I promise. But we didn't know where we were going, so it was important to stay caught up. Because since I was officiating the funeral, I felt it was important that I arrived where they were going. Now, I did have a backup plan. I had a cell phone number in my cell phone where I could call and say, I got lost, please help. But what I really wanted to do was arrive with everybody else. But it can be a little bit, at least for me, it's a little bit stressful. I mean, I'm going somewhere and I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea how long until I'm going to get there. I don't know what the next road's going to be. I don't know where the next turn's going to be. And I have this panic about what if I get separated from the rest of the group. Following is hard work when you don't know where you're going. And in our Christian lives, we don't always know where we're going. Jesus doesn't tell us where the next stop is. He just says, follow me. And again, isn't it interesting that that's what we're called to be? We're not called to be Christians. Jesus never said be a Christian. That word came years later. Jesus always said be a disciple, be a follower. He wants us to be followers. And so we must be where Jesus is. And then I want to close, because I thought this was very appropriate. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old, his family went to Jerusalem, and on the way home, they noticed Jesus wasn't with them. 12-year-old kid, they lost him. Can you imagine the panic? I don't think we ever lost one of the kids, did we? Good. Not on purpose. I've heard stories of people, you know, going on vacation, and they stop for gas, and they load six kids into the car, forgetting they had seven. And, you know, 100 miles down the road, they go, where's Joey? I guess having two kids, it was easier to not misplace one. But they lost Jesus. They didn't know where to find him. They're looking everywhere. And they start backtracking. And they're asking everywhere. And they finally go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they're searching everywhere. And lo and behold, we all know where they found him, in the temple. Amen? But I love the response that Jesus gave. Luke 2:49. Jesus said, but why did you search? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? And I thought, wow, that's the perfect example again of what it should mean for us to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. We need to be where Jesus is. And I want to close this morning and ask the question, if somebody is looking for you, where should they look? Where should be the first place they look? Should they be looking where Jesus is? Will they find you? And if not, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to change? Because we should be where Jesus is.